Psalm 21, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed upon him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold of all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. And we are getting slowly accustomed once again to the sight of full sports stadiums at the start of a new football season. If you're the sort of person that watches those kind of things, we are being reacquainted with the sight and sound of thousands joining in the songs and the celebrations. Well, just for a moment, imagine not the terraces, but the temple. And not the supporters, but the worshippers. As God's people come together and take up the victory chant of their king. Imagine being there. Imagine not looking on, but being in and amongst as the voices are joined together in proclaiming the praise and the prize granted by God to the king. Well, Psalm 21 is the anthem that is sung. A few weeks ago, we looked together at Psalm 20, which we said was a prayer for the king. We looked at the opening verses of that psalm. If you just glance back there to Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you where you are in distress. May the Lord, name of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. We considered when we looked at that psalm that whilst we might instinctively love to claim those verses as prayers for ourselves, they are in fact, we see as we take the psalm as a whole, prayers for God's king. He is the you and the your of those verses. The final verse, verse 9 of Psalm 20, sums up the key thrust of the psalm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. And we reflected on why it's far from being a disappointment that he and not we are the focus of Psalm 20, because where goes the king, there go the people. And King Jesus, who is the son and king of Psalm 2, well, he is going victorious to establish a kingdom that is not of this world. He is the Psalm 2 king who, at the invitation of the Father, asks that he might make the nations his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession. And so we said, when we looked at Psalm 20, it is all for our good that his prayers are answered, that his will be done, that his kingdom come. We said then that all our blessing, all our freedom from that which assails and burdens us, release from the battles that we endure, the security, the satisfaction that we so crave, it is bound up in and with Him. And so if we genuinely long for the desires of our heart to be given us, then we are best to follow David's lead and entreat God that He might give our King the desires of his heart. Well, today, as we come to Psalm 21, we come to reflect upon the King's prayer answered. Verse 9 of Psalm 20, Lord, give victory to the King. Verse 1 of Psalm 21, the King rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 20, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Verse 2 of Psalm 21, you have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. This psalm is a celebratory song of triumph for the King victorious. In the Church of England, Psalm 21 is the psalm used on Ascension Sunday, as the church remembers Jesus risen, the conquering King, returning in victory to his Father. Well, this psalm gives us a window into the joy of Christ at the completion of his campaign of salvation. And more than that, it invites us to share in that joy. For where goes the King, there go the people. David wrote Psalm 21 for the director of music, for the assembly, for the people to join in rejoicing at the victory of their King. And so this psalm calls us, if we are followers of Christ, to join in. But what is the reason for this rejoicing? What does it mean for the King's requests to be granted him? What difference does it make for us if we are the King's people? Well, here are the three headlines that Psalm 21 gives us. The King's prayer answered means everlasting life. The King's prayer answered means enemies defeated. And the King's prayer answered means exalted praise. Everlasting life, enemies defeated, exalted praise. Firstly, the King's prayer answered means everlasting life. We pick it up from verse 3. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days for ever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the King trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Some victories confer a remarkable bounty, some of which continue to pay dividends long after the event. If you win, for example, the Masters golf tournament, as well as the considerable spoils that you pick up as the victor on the day, one of the other numerous privileges afforded to you is that you're allowed to return and play in the Masters whenever you choose for the rest of your life. And given that the worst player at the Masters takes home a check for well north of $10,000, that's not a bad little bit of pocket money for a couple of rounds of golf every spring. But even a prize that lasts a lifetime pales into absolute insignificance when compared to a life that lasts forever. And that's what God has given to his King. Yes, he receives the trappings of victory in the moment. In verse 3, he is granted rich blessings and a crown of pure gold. He is rewarded, he is crowned as the champion. But in verse 4, we are told, he asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. And then in verse 6, surely you have granted him unending blessings. few weeks ago, hundreds of athletes competed at the Olympics out in Tokyo. And some won gold, achieved the pinnacle of sporting achievement. And yet today, if past games are anything to go by, a significant number of those athletes will be really struggling and will continue to do so over the coming months with what psychologists call post-Olympic blues. The judoka, which is I think someone that does judo, Taraji Murray Williams competed in two Olympics, and he described his experience in an article entitled Post-Olympic Stress Disorder, The Dark Side of Going for Gold. Life back home, he says, seems sickeningly mundane when compared to the superhero status he'd experienced. Ordinary life is a lot different than viewing the world from the lofty mountain, from the lofty vantage point of Mount Olympics. That's the problem, isn't it? The highs of this life, even the victories, the greatest victories of this life, don't last. The ecstasy of our achievements fade, and they do so alarmingly quickly. And the finite number of our days tinges even our brightest moments with shadow. Because it's all passing away. Because we are passing away. But the king asked for life. And his request was granted. Length of days forever and ever. Blessings that do not fade or expire, because they are blessings unending. That is what Jesus has been granted. We talked when we studied John's Gospel before the summer about the linen of Christ left behind in the tomb, because Jesus has risen victorious from the grave and the tomb will not be revisited. For the life he has is length of days forever and ever. And the life he offers is forever and ever. For where goes the king, there go the people. You might remember these words that we looked at when we were working through 1 Peter chapter 1 before the summer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so this life is joyous for the king, because it is life in the presence of God. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and have made him glad with the joy of your presence. Everlasting life in the eternal happiness of loving relationship with his Father. Again, when we studied John's Gospel, we thought about Jesus' words to the disciples, when he says to them, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And we said at the time when we studied those, that there might be a number of reasons why he says that, including the fact that the disciples ought to be thrilled for their friend, that he is going to be with the Father, because they love him. They want him to be with the Father who he loves and who loves him eternally. That he might be glad of the joy of his Father's presence. And it is into that presence that the king invites his people. Again, John writing in Revelation, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" But let me just pose a puzzling question about this. How does David know? David wrote this psalm hundreds of years before Jesus. He didn't have a John's Gospel. He didn't have the book of Revelation or 1 Peter. Well, I think verse 7 helps us. "For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken." King David knows because he trusts in the very same thing in which King Jesus trusted, in the unfailing love of the Most High. In the chesed, in the promise-keeping, loving kindness of God. David had God's word. He had the promise given by God, which we read about in places like 2 Samuel chapter 7, that from his family would come a king whose kingdom would last forever. And having God's word was enough for David to have the outlandish confidence to write of those promises kept, those prayers answered, those victories given, as if they were already done in his day. Because God had said, David knew that those days would come. And so he rejoiced in them and called all the people to do likewise. And we are invited to join in rejoicing in the answered prayers of the king who asked for life and was granted life everlasting. And we are invited to join in rejoicing in the answered prayers of our king, which sees enemies defeated. It's the second major element here in this psalm. Enemies defeated. From verse 8, "Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace." And so on. There was a trend at school sports days a few years ago. You'll have to check with Paul later whether this is how it works at Cengello. I think it was a bit of a passing fad, really. Eh? But there was a trend that at school sports days there ought to be no losers. Now that certainly was not in evidence at our kids' sports day the other month, so I think that may well be a trend that has long since passed. Now the thinking behind having no losers was pretty well intentioned. Now, you don't want kids to feel discouraged or belittled or lesser than others, quite right too. And yet of course the problem with a contest in which there are no losers is that there are no winners either. If everyone in Tokyo won gold, well, what is your gold worth? But Christians have sometimes been tempted to something like that approach when it comes to verses like these, describing the victory of Christ in terms of the defeat of his enemies. It's not new in the Psalms, of course, the kind of language that David uses here to describe it. It's right there back in that foundational kingly psalm in Psalm 2. "I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and will dash them to pieces like pottery." The language here of breaking and burning, of swallowing in wrath, well, it may well be difficult for us. Because of that, sometimes Christians have sought to downplay this side of what it means. But this kind of imagery, this kind of language, it wouldn't be a cause for concern. It is here as a further reason for rejoicing. when the invading armies marched against David and against Israel, when neutrality wasn't on the table and a negotiated settlement wasn't an option, if you were one of David's people in Israel, then you would be on your knees praying, pleading, awaiting news from the front of your king's victory through the defeat of his enemies. Churchill's VE Day address to the nation in 1945 began like this. Yesterday morning at 2:41 a.m. at headquarters, General Jodl, the representative of the German High Command, and Grand Admiral Dönitz, the designated head of the German state, signed an act of unconditional surrender. Victory for one only comes about with defeat for another. And the defeat of the enemies of King Jesus, well, that is a cause for eternal celebration. We see that in how it's described in these verses. Verse 9 again, you will, when you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and in his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. The language is not the language there of a temporary setback. It has been really distressing, hasn't it, to watch things develop in Afghanistan over this past couple of weeks. As the US and UK forces have left and as the Taliban has re-emerged and rapidly gained more and more control. They were set back, seriously set back by all the years of conflict there, but not defeated. But Psalm 21 is not that kind of report. It's not that kind of victory announcement. Because it speaks of a comprehensive, overwhelming, total, permanent vanquishing of the enemies of the king. The sort of victory that David looks for is the exact same sort that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He adds, then the end will come. When Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath and his fire will consume them. Where goes the king? There go the people. And defeat for the enemies of Jesus means a doing away with all that opposes him, all that is evil and wrong. For Jesus is wholly good, and so only that which is good will remain. This is what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the great statements of the Christian faith, puts it this way. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. The defeat of Jesus' enemies is the most joyous news for those who are on the side of the king. I must, though, take a moment to speak to you, if that is not you this morning. If you're someone who does not want Jesus as your king, please let me just urge you to consider the gravity of that position, to go through life as an enemy of Christ. Psalm 21, indeed the whole Bible, doesn't put forward Jesus Christ as one option for us. No, he is the King. He is the Lord. He is the triumphant monarch of history. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus simply underscore the certainty of his final coming victory. Please just take the time to really consider what that means for you. Come and chat to me about how you could do that. We would love to help you give it some really serious thought. Then finally, and very briefly, the King's prayer answered means everlasting life. It means enemies defeated. And it means exalted praise. Verse 5 says, through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. And the psalm concludes in verse 13, be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. The glory, the splendor, the majesty. In verse 5, it goes to the King. And the exaltation and praise in verse 13, it goes to the Lord. It goes to Yahweh. And of course, we know that those two focus points for awe and adulation are not at all in conflict, because it simply means that all the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the exaltation and the praise goes to God, Father, Son, Spirit. For it is he who has granted and given the victory, and it is he who is the King, victorious. The consequences for us of Jesus' triumph are overwhelming blessing and everlasting life. What a precious thing it is to live and die in this world knowing that to be true. And knowing that it is all due to God. And so all the praise goes to him. When we gather and when we praise him in song together as they did in the temple all those years ago, and when each and every day we live to the praise of his glory, as we sang about just a few moments ago, to the praise of the King whose prayers have been answered. And to the praise of the God and Father who answered them, yes. Let me pray. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in his life Christ entrusted himself to you and did not yield to the temptations of the devil. We thank you that in his death he entrusted himself to you, to the one who judges justly, that your will might be done, that Christ might rise again victorious, that the power of sin and Satan and death might be vanquished, that it might have no hold upon him and upon those that are his. We thank you that Christ has life everlasting in your presence, and that those who are his will be with him, our Lord, our King, our Saviour. Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in this truth, and let our rejoicing be reflected each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all our confidence is in Christ. And that's the truth reflected in our final hymn this morning, number 296, Before the Throne of God Above. Let's stand and sing.
Better risen Lamb, my perfect spot.